May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Life, friends, life is tough. Even though many of us live what might be called privileged lives, almost all of us have to go through tough patches. Times when we're sure our lives as we know them are over for all intents and purposes. Sometimes there are deep and terrible blows. The loss of a spouse or a child. The ending of an important relationship. A sudden pink slip. A deep betrayal. A loved one's diagnosis of, well, you name it. ALS. Alzheimer's. Cancer. Eventually, we make it through. Unless we're the ones whose lives are threatened with the terminal illness or the injury, but for a time, life seems impossible. Joy is rare. Sometimes a relationship is gone. The loved one is gone. The way of life, gone. Which often leads us to believe that the sense of purpose is gone. Sometimes all these things happen at once. I know that many of you have gone through this kind of anguish. I also know that there are many sorrows and burdens I will never know, even from folks in every congregation that I've served. Burdens born in silence, hidden in their hearts. How meaningful and how beautiful are the words of the prophecy of Isaiah of the one who will come to set all things right. There will come a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then, this is really good news for every one of us. He will not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. With righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist. Faithfulness, the belt of his loins. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. Now these words from Isaiah were not spoken with Isaiah standing next to an Advent wreath, with Christmas time a-coming, nor in a moment of reverie when the beauty of the mountain brooks and the serenity of the quiet pasture lands made the prophet aware of, after all, it's all leading to a good place. He wasn't watching a dazzling sunset. He was watching with hypnotic horror as the swords of the great and overpowering Assyrian army sliced their way through his native land, leaving nothing but a trail of blood and agony. The Assyrians might be counted as among the world's first terrorists sponsored by national might. They did horrible things to people publicly to ensure the cooperation of the public. Isaiah was living through what was called the first Holocaust of the Jews. It occurred between 740 and 700 BC. 5 times during these 40 years, the Assyrian army had invaded Israel. The Ancient History Encyclopedia, I know you've all got your copy. Maybe not. I don't have one either, but it's available on the internet. It calls the Assyrian army of 740 BC the largest, best trained, best equipped fighting force in the history of the world up to that time. It stampeded through the hill country of Israel, working terror and destruction wherever it went. And not on a regular basis, but suddenly, over those 40 years, there they would be. The Polish scholar Paulus Kwirazek describes how the army would have appeared to an opponent in 740 BC in the following passage. That soldier would have seen in the center of the formation the main body of infantry, compact phalanxes of spearmen, their weapon points glittering in the sun, each arranged in 10 files of 20 ranks. He would have marveled and perhaps trembled at the discipline and the precision of their maneuvering, a contrast to the relatively freewheeling manner of previous armies. For the reforms had introduced a highly developed and effective command structure. Infantry fought in squads of 10 men, all of whom pledged their blood and their life to their brothers. Each was headed by a non-commissioned officer, grouped into companies of 5 to 20 squads under the command of a single captain. And they were better protected and more well-equipped than any army that had ever taken the field. For Assyria was fielding the very first iron armies. Everyone else was wielding bronze, but they had swords of iron, iron spear blades, iron helmets, and even iron scales sewn as armor onto their tunics. Bronze weaponry offered no real contest. This new material was cheaper, more readily available, harder, less brittle, and could be ground sharper and kept on edge longer. And Assyrian spearmen were more mobile than their predecessors because of the greatest innovation that armies had ever seen to that day and even into this modern day. Rather than sandals, the Assyrian army wore the most astounding invention, combat boots. Knee-high leather footwear, thick-soled, hobnailed, with iron plates inserted to protect the shins. It made it possible for the first time for an army to fight on any terrain, even rough or wet ground, mountains or marshes, in any season, summer or winter. The Assyrians were the first all-weather, all-year army. Nothing would stop them. As a matter of fact, if you tour the Middle East, which I have not done, but I've been told by those who have been there, that there are to this day, 2,700 years later, there are siege works that the Assyrian army had constructed. They would have their guys get together under a whole bunch of shields. And not only did they have a large battering ram that was three stories tall, and you could put the ram at the bottom to hit the gate, but they usually didn't bother with that. They usually had it at the top, at where the wall would be thinnest. And they would break into the wall that way and swarm onto the ramparts, and the entire city would be theirs. And how would they get that up to that wall? Well, they would build ramps of earth tamped down by slave labor and then covered with stone. And some of those ramps up to stone city walls, as I said, are still visible nearly 3,000 years later. No regard to anyone's culture, no regard to anyone's religion, no regard to anyone else's life. They came like a plague of scorpions, striking down everything and everyone in their path. Over and over and over, the people of Isaiah's Judah had been ravaged. The horrid sounds of war were ever familiar. The cries of pain seldom ceased. Who could plant a field and have any hope that it would survive to the harvest? Who could bear a child with the confidence that it would reach maturity? These were 40 years of terror. But the prophet spoke, even though the world has become a living hell, even though there's no sign anywhere that peace will ever come, even though human greed and destructiveness are running rampant over our earth, hear this. The promise of God is more powerful than the destructiveness of humanity. Let me say it again. The promise of God is more powerful than the destructiveness of humanity. We who have gathered under a memorial of one of the worst punishments that humanity could ever have constructed. We who gather in the name of the God who was hung there are definitely aware of this. The worst that humanity can do will not overcome the promise that God has given. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. In a restored creation, all will be right, whole, and harmonious. And I will live to see it, probably not in this aging body. The Lord may have to raise me up to see it, but God has promised it, so I'm counting on it. Even though the world is still full of predator and prey, invader and conquered, those swords have not yet been beaten into plowshares, and I will continue to lock my door every night. Peace has already broken into my life, for I'm at peace with God, because for Jesus' sake, God is at peace with me. And when in my prayers I place myself, my family, my church, and nation in God's hands, I know that those prayers will not be shelved or scorned or ignored. Because God loves this world more than I do. He has shown his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And we can try to hold ourselves together with string and baling wire, keeping a stiff upper lip and carrying on, not daring to show any vulnerability, but Isaiah's words cut through all of our false bravado and reveal us for what we are at our core. God's embattled children who long to be gathered up and loved and told that we are safe and that despite the pain and the loss and the anguish of this world, there is something better coming for us. And best of all, someone better has come to us. A green shoot from a tree stump given up for dead. A little baby crying in a manger. A branch that bears fruit for the healing of the nations. A man strong enough to lay down his life to save mine. A God who will not stop until all his children are home safe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.